Good morning. This morning, I'd like to focus our hearts and minds onto the essential. We've been looking at discipleship, what a disciple is, the fact that we're disciples, the path that disciples take, discipleship and relationship to one another. But this morning, I'd like to look at essential fact of the universe that empowers the disciples. Jesus is the center of God's universe. God had the Savior in mind before all of creation. The Christ was there at creation. All of God's universe is about Jesus, and since Jesus is the center of God's universe, who's going to be the center of ours? That's where our focus needs to be, what we really need to understand. And I think this would be a good thing to summarize the series that we've just done. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I'd first like to establish that Jesus is the center of God's universe. Paul was talking about how he was praying that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that they would be strengthened and be steadfast in patience and giving thanks to God. And in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to start there. First of all, he says that he rescues us. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Who's the most important thing in the universe, according to this? Isn't it Jesus? He brought salvation. He died for us. He rescued us. He transformed us into the kingdom of light, enabled us to see the truth. But not only that, look in verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. There's not a single created thing that was not created apart from Jesus. And that mirrors what we're told in John chapter 1, isn't it? Without him, nothing that came into being has come into being. It's with Jesus the creation happened. And it wasn't just by him that he was the agent of creation, but it was also for him. It was for him, too. He was the purpose of it all. When God made the universe, he knew he was going to make mankind. When God made the universe, and knowing that he was going to make mankind, he also knew that mankind was going to fall, and that mankind was going to need a Savior. Isn't that right? And in creation, God knew and God planned to bring about salvation through Christ, through God's anointed one, Messiah, His only begotten Son, the Word, eternally existent Word. He is before all things and in all things and holds all things together. And this is the one who came to die for us on the cross. That's a whole lot different than, Jesus is a nice guy and he had a lot of nice teachings and had some good advice, and if you follow his advice, life is nice. It's a whole lot more than that, isn't it? Isn't Christianity a whole lot more than just dressing up our lives here and there and maybe fixing our finances or fixing a relationship here and there or killing a bad habit here and there? Isn't our relationship to God a whole lot more? Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17 casually mentions, we shouldn't say casually, but mentions the idea, this is eternal life. To know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. To know our Creator through Christ. To know our Creator and Christ means eternal life. He's the center of it all. God planned it. God wanted to bring about our salvation right from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time. Ephesians chapter 1 mentions this too. And a lot of these passages are really hard to get our minds around because this is a mind-blowing concept. The whole idea that God planned our salvation before we even existed. The whole idea that he created everything knowing that he was going to provide salvation for us, knowing that we were that important to him that he was going to sacrifice himself on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, I just want you to notice he's enumerating all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but there are all sorts of words that center around the idea of planning and predestining and working things out. And all of this, the intention of his will, that these kinds of phrases are used over and over and over again. I'll read it carefully and just make a quick comment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Let me stop. God had it all planned from the beginning. And when Adam and Eve fell, one of the things that he said when he was speaking to the serpent and Adam and Eve was that in the seed of woman, the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. An allusion to the coming of the Messiah. Later on, God would promise that there would be a seed of Abraham in whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And that promise was repeated over and over again to the fathers, and it became more and more specific as he spoke to others. David was promised a descendant who would sit on God's throne forever, that his descendant would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a high priest forever. Isaiah spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ and his triumph and his rulership. God planned this, and he was giving people hints of that plan and showing it bit by bit over a period of history. So why? So that we might believe it when it finally came. So that we might understand it when it finally came. But he had planned it. He had planned. He had planned our salvation from all eternity. And how can we possibly just look at all of that and say, well, Jesus was just a nice guy. And he's, you know, it's kind of nice that I have my salvation, but, you know, if you wanted to serve me that way, that's good. And, I mean, I want to serve myself, so I'll hope, you know. How can we possibly think that way when we look at the enormity of what God was involved in? When we look at the purpose in our being here in Christ. God wanted us to be His in eternity. God wants His people to have eternal life. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why the world exists. All of those stars out there, they're not just there as some kind of a fireworks display that he knocked off some 4th of July. The whole thing was centered around us. It was centered around us, our faith, our salvation, and what he was going to accomplish in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth and things that haven't even been seen yet. All of it was done through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. And that's what it's about. Jim McGuigan has... I'll make a couple of allusions to other preachers that I like a lot. Jim McGuigan has sort of a theme going recently, and it's a good theme. Having the idea, especially when he preaches to preachers, he tells them, you say, gospel the people. What do you mean by gospeling the people? Well, we got good news, folks, that the creator of the universe participated in our lives and provided our eternal salvation. That's good news. It's awesome news in that that was his whole purpose of creating everything. It's mind-boggling news. And so when he's saying gospel the people, and what he's doing is he's contrasting that with Christianity as some self-help mechanism. Now, this is a way to get yourself out of poverty. This is a way to make your to straighten your kids out. This is a way to make your marriage better. Well, it can be all of those other things. It can be. And it should be. But that's not the center of it. That's not the engine behind the whole business. That's not the power behind being a disciple. Is just that, you know, you take these 5 easy steps and you have a better marriage, and you take these 4 easy steps and you can make $1 million. That isn't what it's all about. It's about a relationship with God and the God who wanted that relationship before he began and started everything. That's the good news. Another preacher, famous, favorite preacher of mine, Richard Rogers, used to say, you can't scare people long enough to get them to go to heaven. You ever, you know, you just keep threatening them with hell, and then you get them to behave so that maybe they'll end up in heaven. It doesn't work that way. Jesus draws all men to himself. It's understanding who Jesus is and what he did and what God did through him and how God did plan all of these things, the nature of God and the nature of his Christ. That is what draws us. Isn't it? I want us to think about that and remember it and get our focus right on these things. It's extremely important. It's extremely important in the fact that, you know, you're aware, I'm sure, that Brenda and I will be leaving. We're going to be worshiping with you tonight and also Wednesday. But on Thursday afternoon, we're going to sign papers on our house, and then after a quick trip to the bank, we're going to be on our way to Florida. but I want you to have your focus. I want me to have my focus. First of all, I'm incredibly sad. I'm incredibly sad about leaving you all. I love you dearly, and some of the best years of my life were here. And some of the best years of my work were here, and I'll cherish that always. And I do hope to be reunited with you, hopefully more than once in this life. But more important than that, I'd like to be reunited with you in eternity. And that is not going to happen unless we get what I'm talking about here. The church is not about Jack Burkholz. Jesus is the foundation of God's church, isn't he? Jesus is the basis of our salvation. Jesus is the basis of our eternal life. Jesus is the basis of the good news. And you get another preacher and he'll help you. Hopefully he'll help you keep your focus. He'll help equip you to do the work that Jesus wants you to do. We've talked about all of that stuff. But the power behind it is keeping this in your hearts about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, right? And that's what I need to carry with me as I go. My faith cannot depend on my brothers and sisters here. You help me, yes, and thank you for helping me. And we help one another, and thank you for that. But it's still, when it really boils down to it, it's still us and God and Jesus. Isn't that the center of it all? And we've got to get that right. We really have to get that right. And I want us to get that right. And this church will live. And you will live when we understand what it is that Jesus came to buy for us with his blood. He sacrificed himself so that we could live. And that's not something to be yawned at. Even though we talk about it over and over again, and you read about it in the scriptures, this part's about the resurrection. Think about it. Take time to think about it. Take time to focus on it. Take time to meditate on it. Take time to pray about it. And realize what it is. What is baptism without Christ? What is worship without Christ? What is all of the other stuff that we do as a church without Christ? It becomes empty and powerless. And this is what I want. This is what I want us all to get a hold of, because this is what's going to give us a full set of head of steam. I'm getting dyslexic in my words. It's what gives us a full head of steam in our service to God. It's what enables us to see it through all the way to the end, and that's what I want us to do. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that I'd like to elucidate a little bit and then close with. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul offers up a prayer to God on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. I want it to be our prayer, your prayer and my prayer. It's powerful and it bears looking at carefully. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." To be filled up with the fullness of God, to be filled up with the likeness of Christ in the inner man, strengthened with God's Spirit in the inner man through our faith and our love. And what's involved in all of this? Part of it is to understand the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love. And to know His love which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that's beyond knowledge? How can you know infinity? There's one example that helps me a little bit with this. How can you fathom the unfathomable? I pronounced it, unfathomable. What does unfathomable mean? You can't measure the depth, right? So you have an unfathomable chasm in the ocean, and you take your boat, and you have a case of fishing line, and you have this weight, and you tie the weight on one end of the fishing line, and you let it out, oh, you run out, the one reel runs out, and then you tie another, you tie an end to the next roll of fishing line, and you let it go out, and you let it go out, and then after a while you start to realize, you know, I think I better go back to shore and buy another case of this stuff. And after a while you sort of get the idea of what unfathomable means. It means you can't measure it. Well, how do we appreciate the love of Christ? Well, we appreciate what we can appreciate now. But as we get to realize who He is and what He's done and what He is like and what God is like and what He accomplished in our lives, and as we practice our faith and practice love in Christ, don't we start to understand that love more and more? And then after a while we start to run out of fishing line and says, you know, it's even bigger than that. And somewhere along the line our jaw is going to drop. And somewhere along the line, it's not just fixing up this little piece of my life. It's the whole ball of wax. This is everything. It's not just having a nice life. It's not just finding a nice wife. It's not having a good marriage or raising your kids right. And it's not just treating your employees right. And it's not just leading a decent life, but it's having eternal life, and it's having a relationship with the God of the universe who loved us more than we could possibly ever imagine. And that changes everything, doesn't it? We talk about Jesus being the light of man and enlightening people. It's the light bulb goes on, and that's what this prayer is about. And that's what my prayer is for you here in Oxford Hills, and for Brenda and I and his people everywhere, so that we might have fellowship in the light forever. And in the meantime, we're going to have to say so long. But I want you to know it's so long for now. And that's the way it ought to be. And we need to be, and we need to remain faithful. So it is just a so long and not a goodbye. And that's really my challenge to all of us. If you want to learn more about the gospel, if you want to obey the gospel or have other prayer requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.